Thank you, Stacy. He gave his life for mine. We're going to be in John chapter 12. If you want to turn in your copy of God's Word there, whether you have the hard copy paper version or the digital version, whatever you choose to carry God's Word on, if you'd open that to John chapter 12. We've got a lot to cover this morning. If you're going to have special guests, and maybe this week is a week where you're going to have people over leading up to Easter. A lot of families get together on Easter, so maybe Easter is that time when you have special guests over. Do you do anything special when you're going to have guests over? Clean? You clean your house. Sometimes if you're doing a fancy meal, you put out your special china if you have that in your home. Or, you know, you at least make sure that, you know, maybe you put your dog away so that he's not out and jumping on people. Whatever it is, like, we do special things, right? Well, what if it was a governor or a president? What if the governor of Indiana called you? Jack's shaking his head. No. What if the governor of Indiana called and said, I'm trying to get to know my constituents. I want to come over to your house and I'm going to have lunch with you. What if he called? Would you do anything special? Jack says, no, I wouldn't do anything special. In 2004, I was living in Battle Creek, Michigan at the time, and President Bush, George W. Bush at the time, was traveling for the next presidential election. And he came to Battle Creek. We're not a big city, but he came to Battle Creek. And I remember the months of preparation that were put in place. They fixed roads. Where he was going to travel, they fixed the roads. His caravan wasn't going to drive on the potholes. They put up flags for the roads where he was going to be traveling. There were months of volunteers working, getting things prepared. He came to a stadium. It's called C.O. Brown Stadium, where a minor league baseball team plays. And they work to prepare the stadium. Of course, he has a caravan of people that come in before and make sure everything's secure. And so the area was secure at that point. But all of the preparation, it cost hundreds of thousands of dollars probably. Months of work, and he rode in, and 30 minutes later, he was gone. He'd spent 30 minutes there. He did his speech and he was gone. That was it. Later that day, he went up to Muskegon and Holland and did speeches there. And I'm sure they had months of preparation too, getting ready for somebody to come. In our text this morning, we're talking about welcoming a king. And Jerusalem was expecting a special guest. Many people had heard of who Jesus was and what he had done, and they were getting ready for welcoming a king. We hear, I'm sure your church for many years did this too, kids with palm branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna, which is a term that means save now, or save, we beseech thee, we ask you to save us. Palm branches, which are a representation, their nationalism of Israel, and they were on many of their doors and that kind of stuff, and so waving these palm branches would be like waving flags today. That was dangerous in a Roman-ruled government. Think of the context. They were under Roman rule, declaring, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they even added a part to the text, the King of Israel, because they were reciting Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 and 26. That's where we get that from. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The King of Israel, they added on to that. They were declaring, they were welcoming a king in. But today's passage is not just about the waving of palm branches and the recitation of Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 and 26. There's much more to it. We're going to look at this passage from the crowd's perspective today. How the crowd really welcomed Jesus. John chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 12. 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." How did the people welcome Jesus? The first point is they welcomed him worried about the external. If you look at verse 18, why did they come to meet Jesus at that time? The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done the sign. Well, what sign? He'd done the sign of bringing Lazarus back from the dead. They had heard that was the final sign. John gives us seven signs that Jesus did, seven miracles, and that was the final one. That was kind of the pinnacle, the peak that John is trying to get across, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That was the final sign he tells us about in his gospel. Why did all these people come to worship Jesus, to wave palm branches, to usher him in as the king? Well, they were thinking about the external. They wanted someone who would come in and overthrow the Roman government. The government that was ruling over them, that was telling them what they could and could not do. They were waiting for the promised Messiah to come in and overthrow that government. They wanted external changes. How many times in our government do we think, man, we need some external changes? We need things to change externally. Maybe if we do more gun control, we can change things externally. What did Jesus really come to do? He didn't come to do a bunch of external changes and overthrow a government. He came to create a way for us to have internal heart change. What does this nation need now more than anything? Internal heart change. But the people came and they were worried. They were worried about the external. Have you ever gotten a present? And when you unwrap the present, you see the box that it's wrapped in, and you go, okay, is this really what's in here? My family does that a lot. We save boxes up because you know you're going to need them for Christmas time, and then you start wrapping things, and what you don't realize is you put a toy inside of a blender box, and so you open it up, and it's like, it's a blender for my daughter. Okay, that's nice. She'll use it someday later on. No, but inside is a box, and then you have to open up the box, and sometimes the box is actually what's inside. And you get all excited, and then you open it, you're like, okay, it's really what's in there. Yay! I was given a guitar once, but when they walked out, it was just the case. And they always knew I wanted a Taylor guitar. And they walk out with this Taylor case, and I was like, haha, that's funny. You gave me a Taylor case. Because I know Taylor guitars are expensive. But they're like, no, look inside. And I opened it up, and what was inside? It was a Taylor guitar. I went, whoa! I couldn't believe it. It kind of like floored me at that time. I was like, wow. But what if you opened up a box? You got this box, you unwrapped it, and there it was. But then they'd given you an iPad. I don't know if you can read it there. It says, "Happy birthday, sister. Love you." Some brother gave his sister an iPad inside an iPad box. That's how the Jewish people felt. They wanted this king to come and rule over them, and all they'd bothered to do was unwrap the outside and look at the external box and go, wow, that is what we want. We need a king to rule over us for eternity. But then what really happens as this week's events progress, it's like they open up the box and they go, that's not what we wanted. Even in this text we'll see, they go, what? This can't be what you're coming to do. You're supposed to be our physical king, not our spiritual king. Now, Jesus obviously came to give us exactly what we needed. Are there times that maybe you feel like the Jewish people, and you feel like maybe Jesus is letting you down, that you would like more physical, you'd like prosperity or wealth or health or happiness, and that's what you signed on for? And then the true Christian life comes, and as we talked about last week, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be trials, there's going to be persecution. Boy, that sounds like a lot of fun, guys. Let's sign up for that. It doesn't always match up to how you think Christianity is supposed to be, but it's so much more than the external. It's about the internal. Jesus didn't come just to affect the external, but there are going to be things externally that will be changed. We know he will return. The earth will be made new. We will be made new with physical bodies. But first, the internal needs to change. Let's continue on in our passage, verse 20. Some among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." These Greeks come, and Greeks in this context, they're not necessarily talking about nationality Greek. They're talking about Gentiles. Greeks was another term for people that weren't Jewish. And so these people came, and they wanted special access to Jesus. Gentiles who wanted access to Jesus, and it would seem that Jesus didn't really answer their question or didn't honor their request. They bring it to Andrew, and Andrew, or they come to Philip, and Philip takes it to Andrew, and they bring it before Jesus, and it would seem that Jesus doesn't even talk to them, is almost what the text seems like. Jesus says the hour has come. All up till this point, Jesus has been saying, it's not my time yet, guys. The hour has not come. It's not my time. Jesus is at the very beginning of his ministry, is at a wedding, and his mom says, we need you to make some wine because we're out. And what is Jesus' response? It's not my time. Now, he does make wine, and they say it's the best wine, and why did you save it for last when you should have drank that first? But Jesus says here, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus was directly answering these Gentiles. He was saying, the time has come for me to be glorified, which means Jesus was looking ahead. Jesus knows the next passage, the next portion we'll look at, he knows what's coming. He's saying the time has come. You will be welcome. You will have access to me anytime you want. Just wait a week, guys. Just wait a week and you will have access to Jesus. You will have access to the Father. No longer will you be the Jewish people in the temple courts. There was a spot the Gentiles had to stop. They couldn't go beyond there because they weren't Jewish people. No longer will you be separated. No longer can you only go up to a certain point. We'll have complete access to God the Father. All people will have complete access through Jesus Christ. When I first started, I was talking about if somebody special wanted to come and meet with you, the things you would do to change. Well, if you wanted to meet with someone special, a governor or a president, I don't have a direct line to a governor. I'd have to call his office and go through the steps to go through that. And that's kind of how these Greeks were coming to Jesus. They were like, came to Philip, like, hey, Philip, can we meet with Jesus? And Philip's like, I don't know. So he takes it to Andrew and is like, hey, Andrew, these guys over here, they want to meet with Jesus. Andrew's like, I don't know. Is it a good time? Well, let's take it to Jesus. And then Jesus answers. They had to go through a process, but we don't have that process anymore. Jesus tore down those walls. Jesus allows it so that we can have full confidence in coming before him. The author of Hebrews says it this way, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence draw near to the throne of grace, the throne that Jesus Christ sits on, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. Let us with confidence go before the throne because we are welcome there. No longer do we have to go through people to get to Jesus. You come before God with confidence. Let's continue on, verse 27. Jesus says this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake and not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. We were walking through Jesus' I am statements. He said, I am the light of the world. And he goes into that some at the end of this portion of text. But what do we find? The people, what is their response? They're worried about the external. They're wanting special access. Here, they're just confused. Jesus starts to tell them who he really is. He begins to open up that box and show them, what have I come to do? I must be lifted up again. And so he's telling them that at some point he's going to be placed down, that he's going to die, and they don't understand that. Jesus finds himself in a state of overwhelmness. He said, my soul is troubled. What shall I do? Shall I cry out, God, save me from this hour? Jesus is overwhelmed because he looks ahead a few days to the cross. He sees the separation that's going to occur between him and the Father because of my sin, your sin that's placed upon Jesus Christ at that time. And the Father has to turn his face away, and that separation, the perfect fellowship that they'd had ever since the beginning in creation was now separated. And Jesus looks to that and he said, my soul is troubled. I'm terrified of what I'm about to get myself into. God, say, I would love to declare, save me from this hour, but may your name be glorified. May you receive glory. And there's this voice. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Third time Jesus, or God, speaks directly during Jesus' time here on earth. The first was his baptism. The second was his transfiguration. The third is here. God physically, verbally speaks. And the people are even confused about that. Jesus says, this happened so that you could hear it. But what did they think it was? Thunder? Did you hear that? What was that? Maybe it was an angel. I don't know what that was. Who did Jesus say it was for? It wasn't for his sake, but it was for all the people's sake. But they were just confused. They were just blinded by what they thought Jesus was to come to do. And Jesus is speaking very plainly to them now. But they're not getting it. They're not understanding. And I don't know how often you go to the drive-thru. There's been several occasions we've gone to the drive-thru, and you order and you try to be clear about stuff. You learn, okay, I want this, but no pickles, extra ketchup. You're like trying to enunciate because you know the system is bad, and somehow in between they don't always hear you. But what if you picked up your bag, and we're in the habit, we checked the bag, but what if you didn't have time and you just grabbed it and went? You drive away, you'd ordered a hamburger and fries, you open the bag, and it's a salad and apples. That was not what I ordered. And by now, you're a couple miles away from the restaurant, and you're like, do I eat this salad, or do I pull into Burger King now because it's right here? Jesus begins to show them who he is, that he's going to have to die, and he begins to unwrap, and they look in the bag, and they go, that was not what we ordered. That was not what we thought you were going to come to do. We want to send this back. We don't want the salad and the apples, even though that's what's good for us. We want what we expected. We want what we thought you came in to do. Sometimes we come before God and we bring our requests to him and we have this expectation that we say, God, we want this to go exactly the way we planned. And how often does our plan actually match what happens? But what God does for us is his best. Sometimes he places things in our lives that we need to have happen in order for us to grow in our faith. He places things in our lives, maybe a trial that helps us to grow closer to him. Maybe he places something in our faith that helps us to grow closer to other people because we have to rely on others all of a sudden instead of depending on yourself. God doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. God doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need. Do you rely on God for the things that you need? Or do you have expectations of things that you want? Let's finish up, read the last part of our scripture this morning. The last part of verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Listen to verse 43. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They love the glory that comes from man more than they love the glory that comes from God. Jesus continues, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say, as the Father has told me. Jesus says, I look ahead, I see the goal is eternal life. I can see what's there, but the problem is there's a lot of unbelieving and fearing people. Jesus, at this point, it says he went and hid himself. And then in verse 44, he cries out. I don't know who he's crying out to because he just went and hid himself. I'm guessing the disciples were there maybe, and he was hiding himself from the crowd. But Jesus is just crying out, and you get that sense. His soul is troubled, and he's looking ahead towards what is happening. He's looking ahead towards Calvary. He's looking ahead towards the cross. His soul is troubled, and he wishes they could have gotten it. He wishes that as he came and declared these words to them that they would have understood, but sin had blinded their hearts. Sin had blinded their minds and they couldn't see. They couldn't understand. They couldn't hear the words. Even though he did miracles, they couldn't see past the miracles to who Jesus really was and what he came to do. A couple weeks ago, I moved my office around. I don't know if you've walked by, you've probably noticed. Things are not the way they were. If I had moved it around and then the next day I was sitting there and somebody came in and said, boy, I really like this the way it was before. And I'm kind of a people pleaser, and so I said, okay, it was a lot of work, but I'll move it back for you. And I spend all that rest of that day moving it back. And I'm sitting there the next day, and somebody walks in and says, wow, you just moved it around. I thought it was great the way it was when you moved it around. It gave us so much more space in here. And I would have went, okay, well, I'll move it back then again. What if I just kept doing that? That's the problem. There's these people in verse 43 that loved the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. They were more worried about man's opinion than God's opinion. And so when they, even though they, the Bible says they believed in who Jesus was, they didn't declare it. They didn't have actions that showed it. We talked about the vacuum that wasn't plugged in. They were disconnected from the vine. Even though they believed, they feared man more than they feared God. And how many times do we do that in our lives? An opportunity comes up for us to talk about the gospel or to declare Jesus' name in a situation or to talk about how Jesus has worked in our life, and we hear the little voice. No, you don't want to sound stupid. No, people don't actually talk about that stuff. You should just stay quiet. When inside you, the Spirit of God is screaming out, this is your chance. I've given you this divine appointment so that you can declare my name. Here it is. But we worry about the opinions of man, the glory that comes from man, rather than the glory. The Bible says that we get glory from God, but it's only to reflect back to Him. Rather than glory, getting glory from God and giving God glory. Galatians. Nope, I didn't put it in here. Galatians 1:10 says this: "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So as you're thinking about how we come to welcome Jesus in our lives, do we worry about the external, wanting what He will do for us externally, hoping that He will bring us wealth and prosperity? Do we want special access? Well, Jesus has given us all the access we will ever need, direct access to Him. Do we want Jesus to fill our orders, having expectations for Him that He will give us what we want rather than what we need? Do we fear what others may think when it comes to our belief in Jesus? But Jesus gave us a relationship with Him so that we could declare it to others. And yet we find ourselves being timid sometimes. Jesus says in verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Paul's writing to the Philippians, and in chapter 3, he comes to this point where he's gone through his list. Paul has these lists sometimes. Stacy and I are list makers, and so if you come over to our house, you'll probably see lists. We have lists of things we make or tasks we need to do or whatever. Paul was a list maker. And Paul wrote a list of, here are all my qualifications. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was you know, circumcised on the whatever day. And he goes down this list of all of his great qualifications. And then he says, at the end of that, "Indeed, I count everything, all these earthly qualifications, my degrees, my master's whatever, my this, my training, I count all of that loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." What is Paul saying there? I don't care about any of this. I don't care about my car. I don't care about my house. I don't care about what clothes I wear. I don't care about my money. It doesn't matter. I just want the resurrection of Jesus Christ and proclaim that to people. That's what Paul says. That's what Jesus says. Whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life for Jesus' sake will have eternal life. Will have life everlasting. As representatives of Jesus, our responsibility is to point people to Him and to be the window for them to see Jesus. Jesus came, and He opened this window so that we could see the Father. And we're to be that same reflection. You can say a mirror too, but a reflection so that we can see Jesus. So when people look at us, they see characteristics that are not characteristics of the world, but are characteristics of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I know I struggle with some of these sometimes. looking for the glory of men rather than seeking after your will in my life. God, forgive me of that. God, if there's others of us in here who have not followed your word, who have been tentative about sharing our faith, may we have hearts to seek your forgiveness for those things. God, may we not worry about the external, not worry about the physical, but have our eyes focused on you, your kingdom, thinking about eternal life and the fact that there are people out there who are going to go to hell. There are people out there who are going to spend eternity without you. And God, may that impress upon us the need to share what we've been given, the need to share the answer, why you came, so that you could live your life here on this earth, so that you could be sinless, so that you could offer the ultimate sacrifice to pay the penalty for my sin, for our sin. So that if we believe in you, we have faith in who you are, that we declare that. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, in the events that we're about to talk about next week, that you came back to life, you were raised from the dead. Salvation comes to those who believe that in your name. Father, help us to be those who declare it. Help us to be those who believe it. Help us to be those that live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.